for today, as I mentioned, our sermon text comes once again from the book of 1 Samuel. And just as a brief summary for where we are, David is the anointed king of Israel. If you've been with us at all, you probably know that, right? That is where we've been for the last, I guess, since early July when David was anointed as king of Israel. But he's not yet on the throne. And that is because Saul, who was first anointed but then rejected by God for his sinfulness, his rejection, his foolishness, he is still on the throne. He has not had that taken just yet. He has been pursuing David to the point of death. And in chapter 24, David actually had the opportunity to take vengeance in his own hands and did not. He spared Saul's life. And then last week, we looked at chapter 25, verse 1, a whole sermon on just that one verse, where Samuel died. And we looked at what that meant for the nation of Israel. So we're moving into this new era, an era after the judges have ended, an era after the death of Samuel, where David, the Lord's anointed, is still on the run. And this week we get introduced to a few new characters. We get a little peek into what life is like for David as a fugitive on the run. And we're going to be introduced to David's future wife. Now, if you've been with us, yes, he's already married to Michal. All right? That will be a sermon for next week. That's why we're stopping in verse 38. And we'll look at that next week. So verses 39 to 44. So you can pause on that. But we are going to be introduced to his wife, Abigail. And for now, this morning, I want us to see what type of woman Abigail is, and specifically the distinction that is highlighted in this chapter between foolishness and wise sensibility. So with that in mind, hear now the word of the Lord. I'll start at verse 1 and roll through verse 38 of chapter 25. Now Samuel died, and all Israel gathered for his funeral. They buried him at his house in Ramah. Then David moved down to the wilderness of Maon. There was a wealthy man from Maon who owned property near the town of Carmel. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and it was sheep shearing time. This man's name was Nabal, and his wife Abigail was a sensible and beautiful woman. But Nabal, a descendant of Caleb, was crude and mean in all his dealings. When David heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep, he sent 10 of his young men to Carmel with this message for Nabal: "Peace and prosperity to you, your family, and everything you own. I am told that it is sheep shearing time. While your shepherds stayed among us near Carmel, we never harmed them, and nothing was ever stolen from them. Ask your own men, and they will tell you this is true. So would you be kind to us, since we have come at a time of celebration? Please share any provisions you might have on hand with us and with your friend David." David's young men gave this message to Nabal in David's name, and they waited for a reply. "Who is this fellow David?" Nabal sneered to the young men. "Who does this son of Jesse think he is? There are lots of servants these days who run away from their masters. Should I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've slaughtered from my shears and give it to a band of outlaws who come from who knows where?" So David's young men returned and told him what Nabal had said. "Get your swords," was David's reply, as he strapped on his own. Then 400 men started off with David, and 200 remained behind to guard their equipment. Meanwhile, one of Nabal's servants went to Abigail and told her, "David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, but he screamed insults at them. These men have been very good to us, and we never suffered any harm from them. Nothing was stolen from us the whole time they were with us. In fact, day and night they were like a wall of protection to us and the sheep. You need to know this and figure out what to do, for there is going to be trouble for our master and his whole family. He's so ill-tempered that no one can even talk to him." Abigail wasted no time. She quickly gathered 200 loaves of bread, 2 wineskins full of wine, 5 sheep that had been slaughtered, nearly a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 fig cakes. She packed them on donkeys and said to her servants, "Go on ahead, I will follow you shortly." But she didn't tell her husband, Nabal, what she was doing. As she was riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, she saw David and his men coming toward her. David had just been saying, A lot of good it did to help this fellow. We protected his flocks in the wilderness, and nothing he owned was lost or stolen. But he has repaid me evil for good. May God strike me and kill me if even one man of this household, of his household, is still alive tomorrow morning. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed low before him. She fell at his feet and said, "I accept all blame in this matter, my lord. Please listen to what I have to say. I know Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. Please don't pay any attention to him. He is a fool, just as his name suggests. But I never even saw the young man you sent. Now, my lord, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands, let all your enemies and those who try to harm you be as cursed as Nabal is. And here's a present that I, your servant, have brought to you and your young men. Please forgive me if I have offended you in any way. The Lord will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty, for you are fighting the Lord's battles, and you have not done wrong throughout your entire life. Even when you are chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God, secure in his treasure pouch. But the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling. When the Lord has done all he promised and has made you leader of Israel, don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance. And when the Lord has done these great things for you, please remember me, your servant." David replied to Abigail, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to me today. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murder and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands. For I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept me from hurting you, that if you had not hurried out to meet me, not one of Nabal's men would still be alive tomorrow morning." Then David accepted her present and told her, "Return home in peace. I have heard you, what you said. We will not kill your husband." When Abigail arrived home, she found that Nabal was throwing a big party and was celebrating like a king. He was very drunk, so she didn't tell him anything about her meeting with David until dawn the next day. In the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him what had happened. As a result, he had a stroke, and he lay paralyzed on his bed like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck him, and he died. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for your word that has been preserved for us for thousands of years. And we know that even as these words were written and as these things took place, that you even had us in mind here at Palmetto Family Orthodontics on October 21st, 2018, that we would be reading this passage, that we would be seeking to hear from you and to understand the word that you have for us here. And so, Lord, we do pray this morning that your Spirit might be powerfully at work. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand your word. We ask it all in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as I do a lot of weeks, I spend some time during the week trying to think about, okay, how are we going to draw this passage into our present day, into where we are, into who we are in 2018. And I couldn't help but think a number of times this week that the passage that we have before us today really does illustrate in a pretty magnificent way, in a very clear way, a big theological truth, right? A big doctrine of the faith that you might have heard taught before, you might have heard mentioned before. But I think kind of uniquely in this passage, we get a really good picture of what that looks like. And that is the doctrine of radical depravity. The radical depravity of mankind. And briefly, what does that mean? Well, there are a few big components to what that is. First, it means, as we've already looked at in our call to worship, that God created everything. And that as He created everything, the crown of His creation was mankind. Everything was good. Mankind was very good, right? But Genesis 3 happens. And in Genesis 3, Adam sins, and sin enters the world. And it infects not only all of creation, but especially the crown of God's creation, mankind. And so from that point forward, any person born of husband or of man and woman, right, is born into this world infected by that sin. Now, it doesn't mean we are as bad as we could possibly be, right? God's common grace to us shields us and preserves us from oftentimes things being as bad as they could possibly be. But it does mean that every part of who we are, our thoughts, our intellect, our emotions, our actions, every way you want to describe who we are, is infected with sin. And that is true for all of us in here today. Now, the book of Proverbs has a term for this, and that term is fool, right? The book of Proverbs talks a lot about the wise man and a lot about the fool. And at the beginning of the book, we see really the theme for the book. What is the difference between a wise man and a fool? And it's Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the foundation for true knowledge or true wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. That really and truly, those who do not fear the Lord are fools, right? That is the way we are born into this world. And so Proverbs, as it's describing the fool, is really describing who every human being is apart from Christ. Now, that can be a hard thing to hear early in the morning, and that was uniquely hard for me to say right there at the Cascades this morning to a bunch of people that were my elders there, and to have this guy coming in and saying, "You're all fools," right? Well, I am too, right, in my natural state. But that is who we are. That's the way we're born. But let me ask y'all this, right? If we have trouble beginning to believe this, doesn't our life testify to this, really? I mean, don't we have countless examples of us in our lives doing something foolish that we know we should not have done, right? And we don't just do foolish things by accident. We do them because that is part of our nature apart from Christ. There's a sitcom show that we watch sometimes, and in that show, the couple has three children, and kind of in a funny scene, you see the husband and wife chronicling the dumb, foolish things that their children do, right? They say, "Can you believe they did this, and they did this, and they did this?" It's kind of funny. What makes it funny is I know James and Susan Kraut, my parents, could have had that same conversation about me, right? "Can you believe Jay did such and such," right? That would be true for all of us. The point is that in our natural selves, apart from Christ, we are fools. And the account we read this morning brings that out. And it's because we've got, there are four characters here. We're going to focus on three. We're not going to focus on the servant, though that would be a great sermon itself. But Nabal, Abigail, and David. Nabal is the consummate fool. And if you know Hebrew, the word for fool is Nabal. That is his name. He is the consummate fool. Now, David, who we know is a man after God's own heart, actually in this passage determines to do a foolish thing. And then we see Abigail, who is the only human figure in this chapter who does not, the only of these three human figures, that does not act foolishly. And by the way, just a little interesting point here, this is the longest speech by a woman alone in the entirety of the Old Testament. And so we'll talk a little bit about that in just a few moments itself. But two main points we want to see today. First point, the foolishness of fools always leads to their own destruction. But point number two, the providence of God always rescues His children from their own folly, from their own foolishness. So our first point today, the foolishness of fools always leads to their own destruction. Now, of course, we're going to look at Nabal with this, right? But I want us to see three important things about him in this passage. First, notice the way that he is introduced, right? There's three things about him. He is wealthy, he is crude, and he is mean. Now, he is a wealthy man, and that's important to see. But he's also crude and mean. And the narrator is proven true, because who also acknowledges his foolishness or his meanness, his cruelty. Right? The servant acknowledges it when he goes to Abigail in verse 17. His enemy David acknowledges it in verse 21. And then his wife herself, Abigail, acknowledges who he is in verse 25. And it's a reminder to us this morning that worldly success is not and has never been a measure for wisdom. Right? Many fools are wealthy and powerful. Why is that? Well, simply put, because we live in a world that values foolish things, right? In its sinfulness. So, worldly success is not an indicator of wisdom. We forget that, sometimes, maybe a lot of the time. But verses 1 to 12 serve to remind us of that. Nabal's wealth does not matter at all in an ultimate sense. But who he is does matter in an ultimate sense. Second, Nabal knows who David is, and he totally shuns him, right? Now, we get this in verses 10 and 11. At the beginning of verse 10, he says, "Who is this fellow David?" Right? Kind of arrogantly acting like he doesn't know who David is. He knows who David is, right? When you just read through what else he says, it becomes clear. Who does this son of Jesse think he is? There are lots of servants these days who run away from their masters. Right, he knows who David is. Son of Jesse, he's in conflict with Saul. There's some kind of battle that's going on. And then when we see what Abigail knows about David, we would really imagine Nabal knows that too. He knows of his military might. He knows of his victory over Goliath. He knows who David is. And that really highlights the foolishness of what he does. Right? Because on one hand, it is obvious, right? I can make the obvious point. Okay, he should acknowledge the Lord's presence in David's life. Abigail knows it, and she acknowledges it, so he should too. But even if he's not going to acknowledge that, shouldn't he at least acknowledge who David is as a mighty warrior with this band of outlaws, right? I mean, that band of outlaws has defeated a lot greater armies than Nabal's household. Right? So this is really a foolish thing for Nabal to be speaking these insults and sneering at a group that really could bring destruction upon him and his household and everything that he has. And who gets that? The servant, right? Because what's the servant do? Immediately, he's like, this is about to go real bad, right? So he takes off, he finds Abigail and basically says, you got to fix this thing. Right? This is getting ready to bring destruction on all of us. Right? A fool's foolishness always leads to his own destruction. But third, David has been kind and protective of Nabal. And that is an important thing for us to see. We see that highlighted in verse 21. David had just been saying a lot of good it did to help this fellow. We protected his flocks in the wilderness, and nothing he owned was lost or stolen, but he has repaid me evil for good. Right? David's men have not only not stolen, but they have been a wall of protection. The servant even knows that, right? While David's men have been there, Nabal has really flourished. His whole family, his whole household, everything he's had has had a wall of protection around him. And I think this brings us a cautionary silence here for just a moment, right? Just one little pause. We so quickly in passages like this probably want to identify right out of the gate with David or Abigail, or maybe even the servant, right? And praise the Lord, we want to identify with them, right? We're going to get to that in just a second. But we need to pause for a moment and realize, apart from Christ, we're not any of those characters, right? We're Nabal. We are a fool. How many times have we repaid someone evil for the good that they have done in our lives? We haven't just done that by accident. We've done that for any number of reasons. Now, Nabal's probably doing it here for selfishness, right? He wants to keep everything that he's got for himself, even though he's got that because of the protection that David and his men have offered. But we could give countless examples of why we do those things. But apart from the Lord, that really is who we should identify. But what is interesting about this passage is that Nabal is not the only one with a foolish response. Who else has a foolish response? It's the future king, the Lord's anointed, David. But his position as a child of God leads him to a very different place. And that leads us to our second point. The providence of God always rescues his own children from their own folly. Now, chapter 25 is a pretty different picture of David than we have received up to this point in the book of 1 Samuel. You know, up to this point, maybe a good way to say it is David has been above reproach. And Abigail acknowledges it much as what she says. Now, that's not to say he's been sinless or perfect, but I think maybe above reproach is a good way to phrase that. And specifically, I mentioned at the outset, what just happened in chapter 24? Chapter 24, David had a chance to take vengeance in his own hands, and he did not. Saul wanders into this cave to relieve himself. David is hiding in there, and he has a chance to kill Saul and end this pursuit. Now, I won't preach that whole sermon all over again and why he didn't, but he's faithful in that difficult circumstance to trust that to the Lord and to not take vengeance in his own hands. And that's why, in a big way, this is a surprising place to be in chapter 25. Right? A really surprising place to find David. Because we want to notice three things. First, notice that David resolves to kill Nabal and everyone in his household. Verse 22. May God strike me and kill me, or may God strike me and kill my enemies, if even one man of his household is still alive tomorrow morning. Now in this, we need to remember, David has judged rightly that Nabal has sinned against him. Right? And in doing so, has sinned against the Lord. David's not wrong in his evaluation of the situation. But where is he wrong? He's wrong in his response to take vengeance in his own hands. And how true is that for us, that we often read situations rightly, but then our problem is our response to that situation. We often get when someone has sinned against us or wronged us, and we're right to acknowledge that and notice that and mourn that. But there are appropriate and not appropriate, sinful and not sinful, foolish and wise responses to what we do when we have that evaluation. And David here, the Lord's anointed, actually has a wrong response. And that leads us to our second thing. Notice that Abigail comes in and intercedes with David. Now, I do want to read all nine of these verses one more time for a few reasons. First, again, it's the longest speech by a woman alone in the Old Testament. And that ought to carry a lot of weight for what we should see and understand here. Second, she's the only character of these three that's above reproach in chapter 25. Right? So we want to see what she says. Third, it really does illustrate the integral role that women have always had in God's economy, all the way back to creation. Right? We read that in chapter 1 this morning. God created them male and female. He created them. And then fourth, notice how she knows David's life, the Lord's work in it, and how to speak that truth in a way that David is going to respond. In a way that intercedes with David for the Lord in a real significant way. That'll be our third point in a second. But let me read these verses and just comment a few places along the way. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed low before him. She fell at his feet and said, "I accept all blame in this matter, my Lord. Please listen to what I have to say. I know Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. Please do not pay any attention to him. He is a fool, just as his name suggests. But I never even saw the young men you sent." Now, just briefly, whose fault really is this, right? It's Nabal's, right? It's his fault that this is happening. But she comes and assumes responsibility to right the wrong that we see that Nabal has done here. Very significant. Then continuing on. "Now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands, Let all your enemies and those who try to harm you be as curses of all this. What's she highlighting? The whole chronicle of what David has had with Saul in the last number of chapters. She knows about it, right? She's highlighted, you have not taken vengeance into your own hands, right? Then she continues, and here is a present that I, your servant, have brought to you and your young men. Please forgive me if I have offended you in any way. The Lord will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty, for you are fighting the Lord's battles, and you have not done wrong throughout your entire life. Again, she here takes David up to the big picture, right? She is noting he has always fought the Lord's battles. And what is the promise that God has given him? That he will establish a lasting dynasty, right? Why does Saul have the kingdom taken away? For disobey, for foolishness, right? And so she is reminding him, God is going to do all of this stuff, right? She brings him back to the big picture. And then she continues, even when you are chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God, secure in his treasure pouch, reminding him of this thing with Saul. But the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling. What does that remind us of? Right? David and Goliath. How does David kill Goliath? With a stone from a sling, right? She's bringing all these things of how the Lord has delivered David and how he's fought the Lord's battles, not his battles. When the Lord has done all he promised and has made you leader of Israel, don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance. And when the Lord has done these great things for you, please remember me, your servant. Think about the role that we see Abigail playing here. God's anointed king is about to do something tragic, right? Don't miss that. And it is a woman who uses God to turn the kingdom, right? A powerful place. Had David committed this atrocity, right? Things would have been different. How? I don't know, right? We would know. Things would have been different. And we rightly attribute Abigail here as a hero of the faith. And any study of the role of women in the church today has got to include a study of Abigail in 1 Samuel 25. And the third thing to note on this point, notice David's response to Abigail. What's he say? Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to me today. Right? He first says, this is from the Lord. Right? Praise God for your faithfulness in coming and Him sending you to keep me from this today. And then thank you for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murder and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands. Thank God for Abigail's good sense. Specifically, she rightly discerned her husband's sin. She rightly discerned David's position as God's anointed one. And she has rightly guarded everyone from disaster in this account. You know, we hear about a Proverbs 31 woman. I don't know if you've ever heard that, right? There's a passage in Proverbs 31. It's a great place to turn to. The Proverbs 31 woman. And in it, we wonder, who can find such a woman as this? David found her. Right here, Abigail. 1 Samuel chapter 25. We have a Proverbs 31 woman. And David attributes Abigail's intercession as God's providence and says, thank you for your good sense. So we see in the response to Abigail, David's fear of the Lord. Right? Nabal, who is the fool, has had a marriage, a lifetime, with Abigail. And presumably has not ever received wisdom or instruction or correction or counsel from his wife. Why? Because he is a fool who does not fear the Lord. But David, who has just met this woman, embraces it. And it reminds us that a fool's foolishness always leads to his own destruction, because he will never yield to the Lord's wisdom, instruction, and discipline. But God will always rescue His children from their own folly and foolishness, because they will heed the Lord's wisdom, instruction, and discipline. And 1 Samuel 25 has given us a wonderful picture of that. But it does do one more thing. And this is where kind of we want to see the big picture. We see this pointing us forward to the Messiah. Now, 1 Samuel has been doing this all along, pointing us to the Messiah in a lot of ways. And most of the time, we have been pointed to the Messiah by David, right? Or by Samuel, or by Jonathan, or any number of people throughout the book. But here, uniquely, we are pointed to the Messiah by Abigail. And that is because Christ also meets us on our paths of folly and urges us to turn and find peace. Isn't that quite literally what Abigail is doing here? Right? David is on the march towards a major mistake. Right? A foolish decision. A foolish action. Destruction that will result from his own folly. And Abigail meets him in that place, on that path, and urges him to relent. She assures him of all the promises God will fulfill in his life. She reminds him to leave vindication up to the Lord. And she does so in a humble, gentle, and sensible way. And isn't that just what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ does? Right? Matthew 9:36, we read, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless. Right? We could rightly say they were foolish. Right? He had compassion because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Right? But who is Jesus? John 10:14-16. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. Just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. Simply put, Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. And how do we know we are a part of his flock? It is because we hear his voice and we respond to his voice. As David does with Abigail right here on his foolish path. So, what is that message Christ gives us that calls us to this morning? Well, it is a message of repentance, a message of relenting, a message of turning from folly and foolishness. We are all naturally born as fools. One of the curses on Eve in chapter 3 is that she will bring forth children in pain. What does that mean? Got Denise here with us today, right? So you're already thinking about this. But it is, we often attribute that to childbirth, right? Labor and delivery. Okay, that will be painful, right? I don't know that. But I'm sure that is true, right? That's part of that passage. But that Hebrew word connotes more than just the physical activity of labor and delivery, right? It is bringing forth children into this world. Raising children, child rearing. And what could be more painful than bearing a child who is born naturally, apart from Christ, a fool, and to then watch them live it out in this world, right? That is what your mothers did. It's what my mother has done. It is the human condition apart from Christ. But Jesus Christ, because of God's provision, even back in Genesis 3, meets us on the road toward destruction that we have set out on by our own folly and foolishness. He calls us to relent and turn unto Him. That means first acknowledging that the path we're on apart from Christ is a path of foolishness that's going to lead to our own destruction. Right? That's a major part of what that means to turn, to acknowledge that apart from Christ, that is the path that we are on. It means pleading with Him to take our sin upon Himself, but to know that He will. The shepherd, the good shepherd, lays down His life for the sheep, that we might know that all who turn unto Him receive full and final forgiveness, because the infinite wrath that we owed was taken on by Him, our good shepherd, on the cross and paid in full. And that then, because of that, as we turn from our path of folly, we are put on a path of righteousness towards Jesus Christ that leads us into greater joy, greater love, greater peace, right? All those things our hearts yearn so much for, that is the path that He places us on as we follow Christ. And then the Christian life simply is when we struggle and go back on that path of folly to once again turn, repent, and turn back unto Jesus Christ. So let me ask this morning, where are any of us in here today stumbling on a path towards destruction? Is it in sexual sin of any type? Is it in substance abuse, hard-heartedness or bitterness, idleness or gossip, worry, anxiety, or like David in this passage, seeking your own vindication? Is it in striving towards your own glory or your own success or your own wealth? Is it in attempting to earn your way to God without having to rely on Jesus Christ to do so? The good news this morning is that Christ is meeting us on that path. Hear His gracious call to you this morning. Whether it's the first time you've heard it or the millionth time you've heard it, may we all this morning, in our unique places and circumstances and situations, respond to that call. Christ is humble and gentle and kind toward us. And He is mighty and infinite and powerful to accomplish it and do it. He has compassion on our frail, sinful, foolish condition. And He is pleading with us to turn to Him this very day. This gracious gospel message is God's providential way of turning His children from our own folly unto Him. And David pictures that so well for us this morning. And in the greatest of senses, that is what leads us unto eternal life. So may you make today that day of salvation. May we not walk one more step down that path towards destruction. Or even if we are Christians and we're on a path that is leading towards some level of earthly struggle, may we relent and turn in that as well. And I do have also one other application that I think is really important for us to acknowledge in this passage here this morning. And it is specifically for our women here. All right, it's also for men by extension. But it really is important for us to kind of acknowledge this application. I think there's three important takeaways for us here this morning. First, for any single woman who is here or who might listen to this sermon at some point who wants to pursue marriage, do note the depths that Abigail has to go to here because of being married to a fool, right? Now, I don't know that Abigail is sinful in being married to him, right? It's a different world. At different times, she may not have had any say in the matter. But it is important for us to note the lengths that she has to go to. The point is that we see clear evidence here of why the New Testament does command believers to marry other believers. A believing husband who fears the Lord should always be growing in his ability to receive wisdom, instruction, and correction from his wife. But a non-believing husband who does not fear the Lord will remain on a foolish path that will make life in this world harder for his wife, objectively speaking. So know that. But second, for any woman here who might listen to this sermon at some point who is already married to a non-believer, be encouraged by this passage, right? Abigail remains faithful and committed to the Lord despite knowing who her husband is and the things that he does. In fact, the theater for her faithfulness is being God's presence in that household. Case in point, who did the servant go to when Nabal acted foolishly? He went right to Abigail, right? She is literally light in a dark place. We read in the New Testament, if a believing woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. And this works both ways, by the way. For the believing wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the believing husband brings holiness to his marriage. Indeed, that's what Abigail is doing here. She is bringing holiness to a marriage to a fool, whose name literally is fool. And so be encouraged that that is often the theater for how that is played out. And be encouraged that the Lord will often work through a believing wife towards a non-believing husband. So be encouraged by Abigail here. And third, for all women, single or married, Abigail lays out a very important role for women in the church. Women are created differently than men, right? We noted that earlier in Genesis 1, right? Male and female, he created them. There's a distinction. There is something about masculinity that displays Christ in a way that femininity cannot. But equally, there is something about femininity that displays Christ in a way masculinity cannot. This gentle, humble, yet direct and clear way Abigail approaches this anointed king is itself a calling for everyone in the church. And so let me just speak kind of bluntly to our women in the church and just implore y'all, our future elders will hear and observe things from you that they cannot hear and observe from other men in this church. Our children will hear and observe things from you that they cannot hear and observe from other men in this church. Our single guys will hear and observe things from you that they cannot hear and observe from other men in the church. It's part of knowing what to look for, even in a wife. And our visitors will hear and observe things from you that they will not hear or observe from other men in the church. Now, this is a 5-minute application, not a 45-minute seminar about women in the church. Okay, this is one component of a full teaching. But I do hope that anyone that asks questions about the role of women in the church will turn to 1 Samuel 25 and note this passage, that it is an important foundational place for us to turn. Don't just flip to Proverbs 31. Okay, that is a great place to go. Do flip to Proverbs 31. But don't only ever flip to Proverbs 31. There are multiple places in the Bible where we see in action a woman like what's described in Proverbs 31. In fact, you may not know this, but in the order of the Hebrew Old Testament, Proverbs ends, the last chapter is Proverbs 31, and y'all know what the next book of the Bible is? Ruth, right? Who is a Proverbs 31 woman? Ruth is. Who else is one? Abigail is, right? So be encouraged by these examples in the faith. It is here where we find this dear Saint Abigail pointing us forward to Christ in a unique and different way than David himself ever even does. And we need this unique component in Scripture. It's why God has given it to us. And we need this unique component in the church. Indeed, thank God for Abigail's good sense. And may God grant all of us that same wisdom as we grow in our fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this passage this morning. Lord, we thank you for how you providentially work in all of our lives to put us in a place, Lord, as your children, to call us to repent, to relent from foolishness, and turn unto you. Lord, we do not discern things rightly in our natural selves. We think foolishly, the things in this world will bring us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We try to do those things and things in this world, but Lord, it is only when we relent of our foolish paths, turn to our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, that we find the fullness of those things. Might you work that in our hearts this week. Might you remind us of that in all of our interactions and doings. And Lord, might you continue to grow us more and more into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.